It is our privilege now to open the Word of God together, and I invite you to join me, if you would, in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read verses 10 to 16 this morning as we talk on the subject, three New Testament sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. This passage of Scripture specifies three New Testament sacrifices. First, the sacrifice of Jesus in verse 12, where he speaks of Jesus dying on the cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. Secondly, the sacrifice of praise that we are to offer to God continually. That's a sacrifice under the New Testament. And then, verse 16, he says, to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased, the sacrifice of Christian service and ministry to others. You may know that the Old Testament worship was different than New Testament worship. In fact, one of the themes of the book of Hebrews is that what we have since Christ came is so much better than what they had under the law. The word better is mentioned over and again in this book. We have a better covenant established upon better promises. We have a better hope because Jesus has made a better sacrifice. Over and again, we're reminded that we are more privileged than any generation before us, so far as what we know, so far as the truth that is available to us. Revelation was concealed in former times, but in our time, the new covenant, God has spoken openly by his Son and revealed himself fully and finally. And what we have is so much better than what they had under the old law. Now, the Old Testament worship was based on an elaborate system of sacrifices. In fact, some of you in your Bible reading have recently finished the book of Leviticus. And you probably found that book to be pretty challenging and somewhat unspectacular. You say it's not that interesting. It's very detailed. And it is, isn't it? Because what that book is about all of the different sacrifices that they were to offer in the Old Testament. There were two sacrifices every day that they made under the law. They had a morning sacrifice at 9 a.m. and an evening sacrifice at 3 p.m. By the way, Jesus Christ was crucified at 9 a.m. and he breathed out his last at 3 p.m. He was on the cross during both the morning and the evening sacrifice, fulfilling the law, if you please, in that one sacrifice that he made forever. But be that as it may, the priests had to slay and offer animals every morning and every afternoon, twice daily. That's 720 sacrifices per year. Add to that weekly sacrifices on the Saturday Sabbath. Every Saturday, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, they were to offer sacrifices in worship to God. So that's 52 more added to that, 720 plus 52. And then in the course of a year's time, regularly speaking, they had holy days. That's where our word holiday comes from, by the way. Holy days or high Sabbaths. There were seven of these special festivals each year in the life of the Jewish people. You can read about these seven feasts in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, you know, the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles. These seven feasts covered about 25 days in the course of a year. So they had about 25 holidays, days that they didn't work, but people would come to Jerusalem and they would devote themselves to these religious ceremonies. And they had sacrifices that during those holidays that would add up to another, who knows how many, 15 to 20 or more during the course of the year. Now, what I'm saying is if you add all of these together, there were at least 800 animals sacrificed every year in the regular course of national life. If you multiply that by 1,500 years, for that's how long the Jews were in the land of Canaan, 1,500, so 800 a year by 1,500 years, you have 1.2 million sacrifices that those priests offered. Now just get this in your mind. This is why you say, what did they do to worship God? They slew animals. They flayed. They cut them in pieces as God had commanded. They burned certain parts and they offered certain parts to the Lord and the priests got a bit of it. And this was part of their worship. And you say, that seems pretty crude, preacher. But you see, it was all pointing forward to the Lamb of God who would make a sacrifice, right? And his sacrifice was not just a sacrifice of time. It wouldn't just be that he would give a year of his life. It wasn't just a sacrifice of money, that he might lay a couple of coins down and say, okay, I've sacrificed. But his sacrifice was his own life blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. So this was pointing forward to that fact. Now, you have 1.2 million sacrifices. That's a bunch of animals, right? Lambs, goats, bullocks, oxen, turtle doves, pigeons, all of these different animals were part of the sacrificial system. And then if you add to that all of the individual, these were national sacrifices as a part of religious life. If you add to that the individual or personal sacrifices that were called for under the law, because a person perhaps had sinned, or perhaps a person was ceremonially unclean and he couldn't go to temple or tabernacle worship because he had come into contact with a carcass, or perhaps somebody had some physical sickness, a disease, and they had to offer a sacrifice whenever they got well, or maybe they just wanted to consecrate themselves anew to God or give thanksgiving and gratitude for some of his blessings in their life. These were the sacrifices that are outlined in the book of Leviticus chapter 1. For instance, listen to this in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if your offering be a burnt sacrifice, let him offer a male without blemish, and he shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle. So here is Brother Cecil here that says, I need to offer a sacrifice because God has blessed my family and I want to offer a sacrifice. So he brings an animal and the priests would slay it and offer it for him. That was in addition to these 800 annual sacrifices in the course of national life. Over 1,500 years, if you take the sin offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, all of these that are specified in the book of Leviticus. And he goes into great detail about how they were to do it. You say, why does he go into so much detail? Because God is serious about how people worship him. Because God's work must be done in God's way, according to God's will. Because we can't just say, okay, I'm going to worship God however I please. God has laid out specifically and precisely how people are to draw nigh to him in worship. As the old Puritan said when somebody criticized him one time and said, you are very precise, sir. He said, I serve a precise God. God cares how we do worship. You say, why do you Primitive Baptists just sing a cappella singing? You don't add any accompaniment to it because the New Testament specifically says singing with grace and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Every time music is mentioned in the New Testament, it's always sing, never play. Always sing, never play. So the fact he tells us what to do rules out everything else. You know, the fact that he told us to have unleavened bread and fermented wine on the communion table, that automatically rules out T-bone steaks and mashed potatoes, doesn't it? You say, there's no verse in the New Testament that says you can't have banana pudding on the communion table. Well, he tells us precisely what to have, and that automatically rules out everything else. So the same is true with regard to how we do worship. The reason we sing and we pray and we preach the word and we fellowship, we love one another, is because that is the pattern that is laid out for us in the New Testament. We believe that God's work must be done in God's way. Not that we think that we're better than somebody for doing it. It's a matter of conscience. It's a matter of following the word of God, you see. Now, the Old Testament had all of these sacrifices. I think that conservatively speaking, we could estimate that well in excess of 50 million sacrifices were made. If you add all of the individual offerings together with the national offerings, I think you could say that through the 1,500 years that the Jews were in the Promised Land and that they worshiped God with according to the Levitical system laid out in the Old Testament, I think we could say, conservatively speaking, that at least 50 million animals were slain, blood was shed, and sacrifices were made. By the way, did you know not one of those ever took away the first sin? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. We took our text in Hebrews 13. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Now, what's a shadow? It's not the substance. I have a pear tree in the backyard, and sometimes when the sun is setting, it will cast a shadow. Now, I can't pick pears off of that shadow because it's just an image. It's a representation of the real thing. The law had a shadow. It wasn't the real thing. For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never. You might ask, Brother Mike, what does the word never mean in that verse? It means never. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Don't you know those priests got tired? You know, if you've ever cleaned a deer, maybe you harvested a big game in hunting, and you've come home and you've processed it yourself, you know that's hard work. Can you imagine those priests having to do this twice a day? And then not only that, but on special holidays, they had more sacrifices added. Then on the Sabbath, they had more, the weekly Sabbath. And then if somebody showed up with a sin offering or trespass offering or peace offering, they had even more to do. That's why the book of Hebrews tells us those priests never sat down. You've heard old Baptist preachers say that among the furniture in the tabernacle, there was not a seat. That's right. There was a table of showbread, a table. There's a mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. There was the golden lampstand, but there wasn't a sofa or a settee or a divan on which somebody could sit. There wasn't an easy chair, a lazy boy. You know why? Because every priest standeth daily offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, when he says that these sacrifices could never take away sin, for then they would have ceased to be offered. If one of the lambs or bullocks or goats that were slain could have taken away the first sin, did you know there would be no need to keep making those sacrifices? You say, then what was the purpose of all those sacrifices? He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Some of the old preachers used to say that the law rolled the sins forward another year. The Bible doesn't support that. They never rolled sins forward or backward, just sort of on a probationary basis. What those sacrifices did, dear friends, is they brought to remembrance the need for redemption. They brought those sins to remembrance. That is, all the law reminded them of was that they needed a redeemer. Because the blood of animals cannot take away the first sin, as Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. In contrast, we come now to our text in Hebrews 13. I've given you this elaborate introduction trying to explain how many rivers of blood and mountains of carcasses and bones accumulated over the 1,500 years of the Old Testament law service. It was a means of worshiping God. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that today? I wouldn't need this suit on if I was going to make a sacrifice. I'd have to wear my coveralls and an old t-shirt, right? And by the way, the priests dressed in clothes to slay the animals, and then after the sacrifice was made, they put on their holy garments to come out again before the people. See, all of that was pointing forward to one sacrifice. The first sacrifice I want to talk to you about that we follow and that we trust in and believe in the New Testament is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for sin on Calvary's cross. You see that in verse 12 of the text we've taken, Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. This morning, dear friends, I want to drive this point home, that though an animal never took away the first sin, a lamb, a bullock, a turtle dove, or a pigeon never took away the first sin, yet Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and by his one sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, he took away the sins of his people forever. Listen to chapter 10 of Hebrews, using this sacrificial language. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not. That is, this wasn't what pleased him, the sacrifices for sin under the law. Neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So God had a system of worship, but it never removed the first sin, but the Son of God voluntarily came to this world. That's what verse 9 means. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He came to do God's will. Listen to verse 10 now. By the which will we are sanctified. That means made holy. That means cleaned up, cleansed. By the will of God. Not by the sinner's will, but by the which will, by the will of God. I come to do thy will, O God. By that very will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then he goes into this picture, every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Somebody says, I've been on my feet all day, preacher. Well, those priests could have identified with you, for they stood. They never sat down because their work was never done. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. You see the contrast in this passage between the priest standing and the Lord Jesus Christ sitting down? They offered sacrifice after sacrifice, but those sacrifices could never take away sins. But this man, which after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And why did he sit down? Because his work was finished. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I love to preach about a successful Savior. One who offered himself on the cross of Calvary. He made a sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. You know, that means that he put himself in harm's way. And he took the punishment, and he paid the price so that his people might be set free. He sacrificed himself. And did you know that everything we do in the church is based on that one sacrifice? We're not interested, dear friends, in the sacrifices of the old law service, for those sacrifices could never remove sin. But our gospel is based on this one sacrifice for sins forever. By the way, the word once in the book of Hebrews means once for all. It means once for all time. It'll never need to be done again. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, again, you find this same sacrificial language. You see, the concept of sacrifice is one of the dominant motifs or themes of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7, verse 27 says it like this: Jesus Christ needeth not daily, as those priests under the old covenant. He doesn't need daily to offer up sacrifice. Aren't you glad that's true? Aren't you glad that Jesus' sacrifice is perennial and perpetual? That it's not just a temporary thing. He doesn't need daily. I'm so glad that the blood of Christ on Calvary didn't run out. It didn't have a statute of limitations, or it didn't run out of its efficacy or its power after 100 years or 1,000 years. No, my friends, he doesn't need to offer that sacrifice again. He doesn't need daily to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins. And by the way, that's because he didn't have any sins. And then for the sins of the people. For this he did once. And again, that word once means once and for all. When he offered up himself. What was the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary? The point that I make, my beloved, is that he gave everything that he had. He sacrificed everything he had. I'm so thankful to be able to report to you today that Jesus didn't say, well, Mike Goins is, I don't know, he's not worth much, but I do see a few redeeming qualities. Here's a $100 bill to go toward his salvation. Aren't you glad he didn't just sacrifice a one? Now you say, well, that would be a great sacrifice, but I'll tell you, it would be Mickey Mouse and Lilliputian compared to what it would take. In fact, silver and gold could never pay for the first sin. It's what 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. You can't buy your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't earn the favor of God. But you're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the word precious in 1 Peter 1:18 speaks of something extremely rare, like an antique. We speak of antiques as being precious. It's precious because it's the only one of its kind, or there aren't many like it. And the blood of Christ is said to be precious blood, my friends, because it's the only thing that could possibly redeem poor sinners. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice. He didn't just sacrifice again a little time. He didn't just sacrifice his reputation. Do you know what Jesus sacrificed for you? Everything he had. Everything. And that's what was required to be given, to give himself. Jesus gave everything. He didn't just give again a donation. He didn't just make a contribution, but he made a total commitment on your behalf and mine. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says it like this: but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, not just his time, not just his resources, but his own life blood. He gave it all. And therefore, he is the fulfillment. He's the antitype of all of the Old Testament sacrifices, the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. What I'm saying, my beloved, is that everything we do and everything that we believe is based on this one sacrifice that took place, the voluntary offering of the body of Jesus Christ when he put himself between you and harm's way. He put himself between me and the wrath of a sin-hating and sin-avenging God. And he took the brunt of the punishment upon his own shoulders that was due to me. He shielded me. He covered me. That's what the word atonement means in the Bible, a covering. Jesus covered me. He stood between me and the danger, and he took it upon himself, and he sacrificed himself for you and for me. That, my friends, is the heart of the gospel. I don't know better news than that this morning. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You say, Brother Mike, why don't we celebrate Passover? Because this Passover supper became the Lord's Supper. Do you remember the night before Jesus was crucified that he kept the law? And then supper being ended, he took the cup. Notice he institutes a new supper. After he's observed the Passover, he institutes the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion, in which he took the cup and said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This isn't talking about the blood of a Passover lamb anymore. But it's my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat of it. And there he's speaking of the sacrifice that he would make on Calvary's cross. Christ, our Passover. And what did the Passover do for the children of Israel under the old covenant? Whenever the Lord passed through Egypt and he slew the firstborn, he smote the firstborn in every home. Yet when he saw the blood of the Paschal Lamb on the lintels and the doorposts, what did he do? He didn't smite them, but the blood covered them. The blood protected the firstborn so that they were spared, and he passed over without judging that home. By the way, my beloved, that's what our Passover's done for us, because his blood has been shed and applied to us. Judgment will not touch you because it's touched him in your room instead. The substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One more verse talking about Christ's sacrifice and we'll move forward. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, and walk in love. Now that's exhortation to you and me. Live your life with a spirit of love. Walk in love, even as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Some of those Old Testament sacrifices were offered with incense. As they would offer it in the fire, the priest would sprinkle incense and it would give a pleasant fragrance or aroma. That's the imagery here, that when Jesus died on the cross, dear friends, God accepted it, his sacrifice, with pleasure and favor. He delighted in it. It was a pleasant aroma in the nostrils of the deity, if I can say it like that. It was acceptable to him. What Jesus did on the cross, God was pleased with. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to trust in Jesus. I don't want to have to go to heaven based on what somebody else did. Then there's no hope for you, because that's the only hope for sinners, is that we'll go to heaven because of what he did. You say, well, I'm going to make my own sacrifice. I'm going to give money to charity. I'm going to sacrifice some time to help Habitat for Humanity build a few houses, or I'm going to sacrifice some property for the underprivileged or the wounded warriors or some benevolent organization that I admire. I'm going to sacrifice to help others. Well, my friends, that won't ever get you to heaven. Did you know that? Now, there's a place for that. We'll talk about that in just a second. There's a place for those sacrifices, but the most basic and fundamental sacrifice of all is that Christ was sacrificed without the gate. That's where it all starts. Aren't you glad Jesus paid it all? Aren't you glad he voluntarily sacrificed, not his time, not his money, not his reputation, but everything he had for sinners like us? Now, in response to that, look at verse number 15 in our text. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Not a sacrifice for sin. He's already offered the sacrifice for sin. He's already offered the trespass offering, the sin offering, the burnt offering. He's fulfilled the law. But our sacrifice, he says, is to be the sacrifice of praise. You say, now what kind of sacrifice is that? You have to sacrifice your pride to praise him. You know what it takes for somebody to praise the Lord? You know, over the years, pastoring the Lord's people, I've pastored in the South for the last 35 years. And I've known a number of good old boys. And I love them. You know, they're my people. I like Southern gentlemen. But you know, they're tough and they're rough and they're callous. And you know, they're full of bravado. And it's sometimes hard for them to admit that they need the Lord. When you find somebody that's rough, has a rough exterior but a tender heart like that, and they've come to the point that they've admitted, I need the Lord in my life, then that's a wonderful thing. But I've seen them sit there before, and maybe the gospel start to touch them, and a little tear start to trickle down their cheek. And, you know, they do everything they can to try to hide it. But you know how wonderful it is to see one of those people finally come to the end of themselves and say, I want to confess my hope and faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized. I don't care what anybody thinks. And I'm going to sing out at the top of my lungs, even if I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I'm going to sing and praise the Lord because of what he's done for me. You see what's happened when you see that, dear friends? You've seen somebody who sacrificed their pride because of something more valuable to them than what other people might think of them. You say, well, my neighbor, my buddy that I go fishing with, he doesn't think I'm strong anymore. He thinks I'm a wimp because I admitted I needed the Lord. My beloved, that's the strongest kind of person, is the person who could admit that he needs the Lord in his life. I'm glad to tell you today, you say, preacher, you're short. You're 5 feet, whatever, and you're right. But dear friends, I may be small, but I'm exceedingly fierce. As Shakespeare said, exceedingly fierce. No, I may be small, but my friends, I want to tell you, I've got my own ego, and I have to swallow my pride and sacrifice in order to praise God. I've got to sacrifice my time to praise Him. And you do too, don't you? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I could have spent these few extra hours getting caught up on my rest. And of course, I could say, you know, don't worry about it. Just come here and get caught up in your rest, because my sermons will put you right to sleep. The sacrifice that we make when we come here is we sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our pride. We sacrifice our personal space to be a part of the body and to get involved in the lives of others. That's what the verse says. Let us offer by Jesus Christ. Now, we don't offer it on our own. It's through what He's done for us. We're able to approach God in worship today because of what He did for us on the cross. By Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Appreciated something Brother Mike said in his prayer this morning. Lord, help us to worship You every day. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, not just on Sunday mornings, but continually, 24/7. Now, this is a worship service, but we're to praise Him 24/7, right? I've had people tell me before, I can praise the Lord just as well on a creek bank as I can in the house of God. Well, you're right. You can praise Him on a creek bank, but not just as well as you can in the house of God. For God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He's been pleased to meet with His people. He inhabits the praises of His people. David said, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the congregation of the saints. There's something to be said for public worship, but you can praise Him every day. This ought to be the start of a new week of praising Him, but wherever you go, whatever you do, let's offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. Now, you're going to bring the Lord a fruit basket. What kind of meat offering? You know, the farmers under the Old Testament brought meat offerings. The children of Israel, that's one of the offerings. Not just blood offerings, animal offerings, but meat offerings, first fruits. They were to take the first of their harvest and bring it to the Lord. What kind of offering are we to make to the Lord? The fruit, not of our fruit trees, but of our lips. That is the product of our speech, which is giving thanks to His name. That's what Hosea 14, that's the same image, Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 describes when he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. You've strayed, now come back. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Watch this. Take with you words. You say, okay, I'm coming back, Lord. What should I bring? He says, bring some words. Take with you words. And turn to the Lord, and here's what you're to say. Say unto Him, Lord, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's simply a request for forgiveness. So will we render unto Thee the calves, like a cow and its calves, the calves of our lips. What kind of sacrifice are you going to make? I'm going to speak praise to Him. I'm going to say, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. And God promises, I will heal their backsliding. What a wonderful passage of scripture this is, to speak of how a person in repentance comes and turns to the Lord and admits and confesses his sin, her sin, and then admits their trust is totally in the Lord. We offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. That's what we're doing here this morning, right? I liked your singing this morning. You say, well, we weren't quite on pitch on some songs, or we too fast or too slow. That's the way it always is, dear friends. But you know, God's not listening to our voices. Not like good singing. But I like spirited singing. I like it when God's people mean it. And I could tell you meant it this morning. I could tell that the lyrics, the poetry was speaking to your heart, and that your faith was being strengthened, and that you were being reminded of the great truths that we believe. And I could tell that you were saying in your own hearts to the Lord, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me, and I need you in my life. And you were worshiping, my beloved. That's a sacrifice. But the sacrifice of praise is not the ultimate sacrifice. It's a response to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He's the one who took away our sins, and because of his grace, now we give him the sacrifice of gratitude, confessing with our mouth. Psalm 50, verse 14 says, I will sacrifice unto God with the voice of thanksgiving. That's it. That's what he's talking about in our text. Giving thanks to his name. I will sacrifice to God. He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. What do you want to offer God? Lord, here's an old coin that I've carried around for years, and it's brought me some good luck. And Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. No, my friends, give him something better. Give him thanks. Tell him thank you. You say, well, I'm afraid to speak up, preacher. Somebody might think I'm... No, swallow your pride. Sacrifice your pride. You say, well, I don't have time to give him thanks. My beloved, he deserves it because he's already made the ultimate sacrifice for you. You see? Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. Verse 23 of Psalm 50 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. You want to glorify God? Here's the way to do it. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. I love the 107th Psalm. Four times in that Psalm we read this refrain, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You might ask this morning, Brother Goins, what do I have to praise God for? His goodness and his wonderful works, his wondrous works to the children of men. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, that when I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, Christ laid aside his crown. He laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. My beloved, I owe him an eternity of gratitude, thanksgiving. Praise. I want to praise him today, don't you? Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Let's join together. Come and hear, all ye that fear God. I will declare what he hath done for my soul. Come and let us praise his name together. Let us praise his name with songs. And then finally this morning, then he says in verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Not only do we offer the sacrifice of praise in response for his grace, but we're to offer the sacrifice of Christian service, as he says, to do good. Now, do you old Baptists believe in doing good works? Absolutely. This verse says, do good. What does that mean? It means just what it says, do good. Don't do wrong. Don't do evil. Don't sin. Instead, do good. That means to help the burdened, to lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees. It means to speak a word of encouragement in season to him that is weary. It means to bear one another's burdens, to help your brother walk when he's stumbling along life's path. It means to do what you can and what is in your power to minister to somebody who needs that, because one day you may be in that position and others will minister to you. To do good and to communicate. Now, that word communicate literally has reference to sharing your substance. Giving, if you please. The sacrifice of Christian service is what he's talking about. He says, don't forget to do good and to share what God has blessed you with, for with such sacrifices. You say, well, Brother Mike, if I put money on the plate, or if I give to Brother so-and-so or Sister so-and-so when they're unemployed and having a hard time, if I try to help them out, you know, secretly, not in a way that would draw attention to ourselves, but if I am a giver, and if I spend my life serving others, giving of myself, Brother Goins, instead of being a grabber, you know, there are two different kinds of people in the world. You've got the grabbers and you've got the givers. You've got the grabbers who love things and use people to get the things that they love. And you've got the givers who love people and use things to show that love to others. This is, we're talking about the sacrifice of Christian service to do good and to communicate. Don't forget to do this, for with such sacrifices. Yeah, there's a sacrifice, but you know, when I think about the fact that when I give to others, what I'm really doing is giving to Jesus. I'm showing my gratitude to him for his sacrifice for me. He sacrificed it all for me. Who am I to withhold from helping his people? I love what David said in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, when he came to Araunah after he had numbered Israel and God had struck the people, judged them with a serious plague. And David says, I need to build an altar. And he asks this man named Araunah who owned a threshing floor. Remember when we studied Ruth? The threshing floor, that's a place out there where they took the harvest and they beat it out, you know. It's like a circle of what we would say concrete, some hard surface, and they put it on there and the oxen would run around, you know, stomp on it, and the grain would fall off of the stalk. And that's the threshing floor. David came to Araunah and he said, sell me the threshing floor so that I may build an altar to the Lord and this plague might be stayed. And Araunah said, you can just have it. I'm not going to sell it to you. You can just have it. And by the way, not only can you have it, but here are some oxen and bullocks for offering. Here's some sacrifices right here. You can take my beasts. And here are some of here's the wood that was used to yoke them together that you can use to kindle a fire. And David said, nay, no, I will not take it of thee. He says, for I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. He said, I will surely buy it of thee. And so it says he gave him however many shekels of silver, and he bought it from him, and he built an altar, and the plague was stayed. I love that expression. I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. My friends, I dare say that that's what Christian service is. It's the willingness to give up something that is dear to us. See, Brother Mike, I just like to be served. I like to receive. I don't like to give. Well, do you know what Jesus said? Acts 20, verse 35. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Now, little children don't understand that at Christmas time, do they? Christmas time, they say, I want to get. I only got 15 presents and my brother got 16. Receive, receive. It's more blessed to receive in their minds. But you know, as you get older, you learn the blessing comes not in getting, but in what? In giving. I get much more joy out of giving, out of seeing the joy in other people, in helping them, in serving, satisfying a need in their lives. There's great joy in that, my beloved. And you know, our lives are to be offered as living sacrifices, right? Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, because God has been so merciful to you, because he's blessed you so, especially in the gift of salvation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, most sacrifices are dead sacrifices, right? You slay an animal and offer, but your body, he says, you offer your body on the altar of Christian service and say, Lord, take my hands and let them be strong in your service. Take my lips and let them sing to your praise. Take my mind and use it. Fill it with the knowledge of your word. Take my energy and my life, Lord, and use it. It's what Romans 6 is talking about when he says, use your members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness and not as instruments of sin and unrighteousness. Don't let your body become a vehicle for satisfying the old nature. Instead, offer it as a living sacrifice to God, saying, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated to thy service. For he says that is your reasonable service. It's very logical that since he gave it all for you, that you should give your life to him. And you say, Brother Mike, I'm afraid I'll be the loser in that. No, you know you can never outgive the Lord. You can never outgive him. Luke 6:28 says, give and it shall be given to you again. For good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give again into your bosoms. When you give, it's going to come back to you tenfold. That imagery there, have you ever taken maybe a jar or a container and you put some items in it? And you thought, I think I can get some more in there. So you hit the bottom on the table and you shake it down and then you're able to pack some more in on top, right? That's the image. good measure, pressed down and shaken together. That is, you've put everything in there you can, that container can hold, and running over, he says, that's if you give everything you have and then some, you'll receive more than that in return. And I've proven that to be true in my life. Sister Lori and I have been on the receiving end of so many kindnesses in our lives and ministries, even in our time here at this church. We feel to be very humbled by the kindnesses that have been shown to us. But you know, and the more I say, well, I want to give it back, and I want to try to invest myself in helping others and give of my time and give of my resources and try to encourage people and educate people and try to be there to minister to them, and I want to give, give, give. And the more I try to do that, it seems like the more the Lord just returns to me tenfold, so that I say, I'm still in the hole. I'm still in debt. I can't ever repay it. You can't ever outgive the Lord. I promise you that, dear friends. And by the way, we'll never be able to repay him the first iota for what he's already sacrificed for us. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the word unspeakable there simply means it's indescribable. It's indescribable. It's a happy thing. It's more blessed. That word means happy. It's happy. And the happiest people I know are the givers, not the grabbers. You say, Brother Mike, you're talking about everybody. That's all these Christians want. They want money, money, money. I'm not pleading for you to give more. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you, what you give, dear friends, we all ought to be givers in some respects. Whatever you give, that's between you and the Lord. But here's a good verse to remember. 2 Corinthians 9:7. We're not just trying to pad the budget. Not just trying to get more income. We don't have a big budget. We're trying to encourage people to worship God, to sacrifice for him because he sacrificed for them. Here's a good verse, though, for you and me to remember. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man as he purposeth in his heart. So you make up your mind in advance, and you think about how God's blessed you. And then he says, so let him give. Not grudgingly. What would you think if I came to Sister Lori on Valentine's Day and said, here's a dozen red roses. She said, oh, thank you. And I said, oh, think nothing of it. It's my duty. Cost me a lot of money. What would you think? You thought you just threw cold water on the whole thing, right? Would you be happy with that, sweetheart? No. She wants me to give because I want to, right? Not because I feel obligated. And he says, let every man give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, because, well, somebody's got to do it. He says, but for God loveth a cheerful giver. You give because you want to, because God's been so good to you. You sacrifice and say, I'm going to give it up. I'm not going to be a grabber and a clutcher and it's mine. Nobody can play with my toys, but I'm going to be open-handed and trust God to take care of me and try to spend and be spent for the kingdom of God and make my life a living sacrifice because he has sacrificed everything for me. The Old Testament had 50 million at least sacrifices. We've got three in the New Testament. The sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of our lives in ministry to others, to do good and to communicate, forget not. Doesn't seem like that's too unreasonable, does it? 50 million versus three. Actually, we only are responsible for two of them, for Jesus has already made the one, the most important one. Those last two, dear friends, may we not begrudge these sacrifices, but be willing to live our lives as an offering to God, a sweet-smelling savor for all of his goodness to us.